Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Scott, and my family and I, we're regular members of this 9:15 morning congregation. We're going to read the Bible now. It will be up on the screen, but if you've got the red Bibles in front of you, you're on page 796. So we're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and two passages from there. So starting verses 1 to... So 1 to 9, and then 25 to 38. So 1 Corinthians 7. Now for the matters you wrote about. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to the wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not a command. I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. We'll jump down to verse 25. Now about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he may not be acting honourably toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, well, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better.
Morning, friends. No doubt during this series you'll have any number of questions that you would like to ask. At Christchurch Nights, we do a question time every week, which is the scariest part of my week, apart from when I take the year four boys on a Friday afternoon. That's slightly more scary. But we are opening up the conversation to everyone. That's why we're calling this series Let's Talk. So if you've ever heard of Slido, we have a Slido handle. You can download Slido as an app. You can look at Slido on the web. You have full permission now to grab your phone and download the app or to go onto the web and to write questions into there that we will answer both tonight and also during the week. So you just go to Slido and the handle is Let's Talk Identity. It's that easy. You can also read other people's questions and upvote the questions you think most want to be answered. And generally, they're the ones that are most scary and they're the ones that we answer. So get excited, get involved. We do want this to be a series in which we are talking together, not just being spoken at by others. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your love for us. We pray this morning you would help us to hear your word and to apply these things to our lives, we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, some time ago, I asked a single friend of mine what it is like to be single in the church. And this is what she said. Single is cool. Well, outside the church anyway. I know stacks of people from work and school who aren't Christian, who are living great, fun lives being singles. Not that they don't want families, they do. But in the meantime, they're enjoying the single life because it's cool. Being a Christian and being single is not cool. More kind of like you're a bit second rate, not fully human, because you're not married. However, you are useful for creche and babysitting. Ouch. If you hadn't noticed, as we've already heard this morning, everyone starts life single. If you hadn't realized, more than half of us will finish life single. Some of us will never marry, some will be widowed, some will be separated, some will be divorced, some will have kids, some will have no kids. And when you look around inside the church, you actually see, when you've got your eyes open, that being single is actually very normal. But often, in the church, Christian single people are not loved and nurtured. Rather, they are deemed to be awkward, suspicious, odd, and are often pitied. It is true, perhaps not in the words that we say, but the way we behave. The vibe in the church is often that being single is a fate worse than death. And it is therefore everyone's responsibility to match singles up so they can be happy. Because deep down, we do believe Disney. Indeed, I've had multiple conversations with Christian people who hold that we must not live without romantic hope. That life without romantic fulfillment is unbearable to experience. Too often we embody the belief that romantic fulfillment is fundamental to a full and complete life. As if to be married and sexually active is to finally make it to the status of real adult and to be free and on your way to life. And so it's no wonder that single people sometimes feel like they're living at odds with Christian culture. But friends, here is what the Bible teaches, is that singleness is beautiful, wonderful, important, and even necessary. So let's get stuck in. We're going to look this morning at one reality, two reasons singleness is better, three questions people have, four applications. How about that? Hey, one, two, three, four. So our text for today is 1 Corinthians 7, and it comes on the back of two chapters where Paul has been exposing the sexual malpractice that is rife in the Corinthian church. As we heard read in verses 1 to 6, Paul makes the point that sex is good. Being married is good. Sex is even important for married couples. But he goes on to say that sex is not the only good in the world. Marriage is not the only good in the world. For, and here is our first reality, celibacy or singleness is actually good. Have a look with me at 1 Corinthians 7, 7 and 8 again. Paul says, I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. Now I really want you to keep your eyes on those verses at what Paul actually says. You're reading it right. Paul wishes that everyone was as he is, and that is single. He's not saying marriage is bad, But he is saying there in verse 8 that singleness is good. And he says the same thing towards the end of the chapter in verse 39 and 40, as if sort of we need to hear this again. That is, singleness is not a state of unfulfilled incompleteness or some version of subhumanity. Singleness is good. Now, there's lots of reasons people can be single, and every single person is different. But no matter your situation, being single does not leave a person without wholeness. Being single does not leave a person as second class. It's good. Being single is not about sitting in a marriage waiting room longing for the right person to enter the room. It's good in and of itself. And if you need help believing that, we need only look to the singleness most beautifully embraced by Jesus to see this. Jesus was the only true, fulfilled, perfect man, and he was... Well done. Thank you. There were lots of ways of answering that question, I know. But his example teaches us that it is perfectly possible to be single and human fully at the same time. And to believe that he was unmarried is not to deny his humanity, but to affirm that sexual activity between a husband and wife is not an essential part of being human. Now, that's not all that Paul says about singleness. Indeed, much of chapter 7 addresses this question, but he provides two reasons it's good or even better than marriage for some people. The first one is the avoidance of many troubles in life. Look at me from verse 25. He says, "Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis," and I take it that he means there, because the Lord is coming soon. Because the world needs to hear about Jesus. "Well, because of this present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this." Now, this is by no means a criticism of marriage. It's just that he is realistic. The character of life in this world is that all relationships are hard. But marriage, particularly, because you live at close quarters with another sinner like yourself. It's hard enough to be me. You put Nikki and me together, it gets even harder. There's double the problems going on in our household. And then we had four children. I don't know what we were thinking, but it actually is hard. It's hard being married. Now, despite Disney's promise that married people live happily ever after, few people make it home from their honeymoon without some form of disappointment. And so John Chapman, a single man for his whole life, now with the Lord, wrote this: "You are spared the unhappiness of having to deal with the selfishness of another person. You're spared the unhappiness of seeing children grow up who don't turn out to be Christian. You're spared many terrible heartaches. Those things are just not your problem when you're single." Now, the second thing that makes singleness better is that it provides the opportunity to focus more on what eternally matters, given that Jesus is coming soon. Again, look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 from verse 29. Paul says, "What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short." And then over to verse 32, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit, but a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you might live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." Now, for most single people, there is a greater freedom, for their focus is less divided. For most single people, life is less complicated, so they can give themselves to the Lord and others in a way that married people simply can't. And it's worth noting here, of course, that Paul is probably not thinking about the single parent with three kids and a full-time job and a full-time family and a full-time housework job and a full-time life admin role. In such circumstances, there is extreme complexity, and it is, as I talk to my single friends in those circumstances, absolutely exhausting. And if anything, that reality ought to make us alert and alive to the need to actually care for people who are in our midst in those circumstances. But Paul's focus here is on those who are single and without children, and he's saying that married people have divided loyalties, but single people don't. And so, as Vaughan Roberts writes, we are pulled, another single man, we are pulled in fewer directions than those who are married, and are therefore free to give more time to the Lord's affairs. Now, none of this is said to denigrate marriage or married people. We'll look at marriage in detail next week as James opens the Bible with us. But it is to reshape our expectations of life and family so they accord with God and not some faux Christian thinking that is not Christian at all. For the key to contentment as a single person is not trying to make singleness into something that will satisfy you. The key to singleness is actually finding contentment in Christ. It's in Him that you find your identity. It's in Him that you'll find contentment. But let me also give you a tip. The key to contentment as a married person is not trying to build a marriage that satisfies you. The key to contentment as a married person is to find your contentment in Christ. And not even Jesus exalts the nuclear family as the best way of finding intimacy and deep friendship in the world. Indeed, when his own mother and brothers asked to see him in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And then he stretches out his hands to the disciples, to those around him listening, and he says, "Here's my mother and my brothers." Of course, he loved his mother and his brothers, but here is the radical call of Jesus supported by Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. There is something bigger than your marriage at stake in the world, and it's the family of God and the people who make it up. And so what we see in Paul is that both singleness and marriage are valuable and valued by God. Now, there are questions that people have about this teaching, so let's deal with three questions. One, reality, singleness is good. Two, reasons singleness is good. Number three, questions that people have. And the first question that people often ask is, how does the good of singleness fit in with the creation narrative and the creation story? Didn't God make us male and female and give us marriage to solve the problem of being alone? And therefore, doesn't Genesis 1 and 2 teach us that singleness is a problem to be solved rather than something that is good? And so is Paul confused? Well, I think the Bible's answer to that question is no. Now, first, nowhere in the Bible, by command or by implication, is marriage ever said to be compulsory for everyone. You just cannot find it. Neither is marriage ever linked with solving loneliness, except in Genesis 2, where, frankly, Adam was alone. And God created someone else to be with him. But indeed, when we read in Genesis chapter 2, the implications of that, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, this is what we read about marriage. God writes, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." So indeed, I hope you can see in verse 24 there that the purpose of marriage is not to solve loneliness. It doesn't subvert the idea that singleness is good, because when you do get married, you leave a family where you're not alone to be with someone and not be alone. The whole purpose of marriage in the eyes of the Scriptures and in the eyes of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 is not that it solves aloneness. Rather, the language of Genesis 2 and Jesus in Matthew 19 teaches the complementarity of men and women as equal but different in service of the Lord together. Secondly, I think the question misunderstands marriage itself. Yes, God created Eve and gave her to Adam that they might be united as one flesh, but the purpose of their union and the purpose of marriage is not to make happy people and populate the world. Indeed, the purpose of marriage is so much bigger than that. Human marriage illustrates the big thing that God is doing in the universe, and that is that he is redeeming a people for Jesus. Now, at risk of making James cranky because he's dealing with this next week, but it's important that we just hear this. The eternal love story is the reason why God created the universe. The eternal love story is the reason why God gave us marriage in Eden and why couples fall in love and why couples get married even today. Every time a bride and groom stand there and take their vows, it's not actually about them. What's happening when you see a marriage is a reenactment of the biblical love story, whether you realize it or not. And I'm talking about Christ and the church from Ephesians 5. And so while we have unique reason as Christians to esteem marriage, the very thing that grants it such special significance also protects us from idolizing marriage, because it is not an end in itself. Rather, it points to our union with Christ. And so nothing gives marriage more dignity, and yet nothing better protects us from investing ultimate significance in marriage either. So actually, when we think about creation and marriage and God creating marriage, we might actually conclude this, that marriage is vital, but that you are married is not. What layers into this, of course, is Jesus' teaching on marriage when he emphasizes the temporary and earthly nature of marriage. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, marriage is for people here on earth, but it is not the way that it will be in the age to come, when people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. We will experience rich relationships in heaven, but they won't be marriage relationships, because your marriage ends when you take your your spouse is not going to be waiting in heaven with open arms to welcome you back. You're not going to be married in heaven. Now, I'm not sentimentalizing singleness here to make unmarried people feel good. I'm just declaring the temporary and secondary nature of marriage in contrast to the eternal and primary nature of the church. Now, this is the difference the gospel makes. For the gospel always changes everything. Marriage and family are temporary for this age, but Christ and Christians and the family of God are permanent for the age to come. So here is a radical biblical truth. Getting married is not a sign of God's ultimate blessing on you. Rather, being in God's family through Christ is God's ultimate blessing. So as Sam Albury, another unmarried man, says, if marriage shows us the shape of the gospel, singleness shows us its sufficiency. Now, this is why the church needs single people, not as supposedly endless sources of free babysitting, but to remind us that the joy and fulfillment of marriage in this life is partial and can only be temporal. The presence of singles who find their fullest meaning and satisfaction in Christ is a visible, physical testimony to the fact that the end of all our longing actually comes in Jesus. All right, question number two that people asked relates to the gift of singleness. And there is an idea in the church that goes around that you can only really be single if God has given you the gift of singleness, because otherwise it's entirely impossible and unreasonable to think. And this idea comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7. So have a look with me again at verse 7. Where Paul writes, I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that. So over time, the majority position on this verse is that Christians have taken the gift of singleness to mean some special spiritual gifting that enables certain chosen people to be single. But now hear this. I don't think such a gift exists. Simply doesn't. There are a myriad of reasons that I say this, but let me tell you just two. First, every time Paul uses the idea of a gift, it is a spiritual gift, it is given to serve others and build up the church. And the idea that the Spirit of God might give a gift that allows for individual contentment and some sense of peace is just odd, because that's not what the Spirit does. Secondly, if you look at actually the verse itself, which is always a good thing to do when you're trying to understand the Bible, right? Actually look at the verse. So you look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. And let me read it to you again. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Can you see that Paul is simply describing the way we should view our relational state? If you're single, that is a gift from God to you. If you're married, that is a gift from God to you. Both are God's gifts, and Paul's point here is that neither should be treasured or exalted above the other, or is requiring some special state to obtain it. So the language does not describe a gift, but describes your relational state as a gift given by God that you should serve him in it. Now, thirdly, what about those people who cannot control themselves? Some people look at verse 9 and think that Paul here cancels everything he's previously said about single people with strong sexual desire. Have a look at verse 9. I'll read verse 8 and 9. And now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, read in the context of the whole chapter, and particularly verse 36, Paul here is not addressing sexually charged singles. But again, look at the language in the verse and see what he says. He actually says there in verse 9, if they cannot control themselves. He's talking about people who are actually sinning, sexually active and not married. And if you can't stop and you just find yourself, you are just constantly in sin, a sexually active, unmarried couple, then Paul's advice is, get married and honour the Lord if that is something that you are unable to stop with. So this is not a command to sexually charged people or people who find themselves attracted to other people. It's a command for people who don't have self-control. And for the rest of us, no matter who you are, married or unmarried, pursue self-control. And that is a fruit of the Spirit. Well, there's lots of things that flow on from this, but let me just make four points of application for us. Point number one, please stop. Please stop matchmaking. I say that on behalf of every single person that I've spoken to in the last 5 years. Unless you are specifically asked, don't matchmake your single friends with your other single friends. Please just don't do it. In fact, almost every single person that I've spoken to hates it. And they hate it because it's an evidence that you truly believe in your heart that actual adults and true humans are married and that they can only ever be happy when they finally get married. Moreover, people are single for a variety of reasons. And it is vastly unhelpful to try and force or persuade someone into something that is just not for them. Can I say that this is particularly for our friends who are same-sex attracted? I've spoken to one person this week, and they just find it so frustrating because they're like, people keep trying to set me up with someone, but I'm trying to be self-controlled and honour the Lord. And so, friends, let us just stop. Stop saying things like, the right person will come along. Stop saying things like, I'm sorry for you. Stop saying things like, you must have been too picky. Stop saying things like, God will give you someone to love. Have you heard of the church? Single people have lots of people to love. Friends, all of those things have been said by people here to people here. So let's stop encouraging discontent in our single friends by forcing unbiblical ideas about life on them, and instead encourage them to be content and to serve the Lord. And perhaps, just perhaps, they might encourage you in the same way with the gift that you have from God. If your contentment is found in your marital state, you need Jesus more than anyone else. If you think contentment will be found for others when they get married, you need the gospel more than anyone else. And if you're single and lack contentment, then please hear this. You won't find it in marriage. You'll only find it in Jesus. And can I say, for those who do have children along these lines, when you chat to your kids, don't say, when you get married. Please say, if you get married. Because both marriage and singleness are good. Number two, single people, particularly those without kids, use your time to serve the Lord. As Vaughan Roberts said, you are unfettered, so behave like that and use your time to serve the Lord. The great thing about saying this in this context is that I think the majority of our single people in our church do just that. I see single people involved in ministry in a myriad of ways, ways that married people don't see, and I am so delighted by the way that the majority of single people in our church have sought to be content in Christ and to serve Him. They are a great example to us of what that looks like. Please open your eyes to what they are doing. You married lot, remember this, the majority of you will be single again one day, so learn now how to do that for when that moment comes. But number three, let me say to single people the opposite thing. If you're single, please don't have unrealistic expectations of yourself. Realize that you have to do it all. When you get home, the life admin is yours, and the mail is yours, and the bills are yours, and the watering is yours, and the cooking is yours, and the cleaning is yours, and the washing is yours, and if you have a job, it's yours. And then when you want to go out and see a friend, you're usually the one going out. And all that still when you're sick. Now, there are very few economies of scale, and so please don't beat yourself up. Rather, learn to rest, learn your limits, learn to receive love well, and then serve the Lord. Let us be compassionate towards ourselves. Number four, our married people, please hear point three and remember that single people are part of your family in Jesus Christ. So let's think about how we can serve each other. For as one single friend said, singles and marrieds all need to find ways to love and spur one another on in their current life circumstances, both of which will be variously excellent and dire. Now, this requires knowing each other and being in each other's lives, you know, like in fellowship with the people of God. I was discussing this with another single friend in the last week, and he said, do you know what? I was invited on a family holiday with a couple and their two kids, and it was great. He said, they really treated me like family, and they didn't let me pay for anything. It was like I really was a member of their family. That generosity still makes me feel a little emotional just thinking about it. So let's not treat single people as outsiders. What I've discovered is they don't bite and they're not trying to steal your spouse. Don't be afraid to welcome them in. Don't be afraid to invite them for dinner. Do you know you can set an odd number of seats around your table? One of the themes that kept coming back to me as I talked to single people was that they are often the initiators of relationships. I wonder when the last time you initiated a relationship or just time with a single person where they weren't initiating that with you. Friends, I think we can do better in this area. Perhaps a good question to ask could just be this. How can you enfold someone else into your household? How can you enfold someone else into your household. Well, let me finish with just this comment from Chapo. One of the things that's always been nice, he said, for me in my church as a single person is I always get treated as a person. I don't know if they think about me as single, but I never think about myself as being single, and I don't ever think about them as being married. I mean, it's never occurred to me to categorize people like that. I just think about you as you, and that's how I want you to think about me. And don't think of me as in transit to something else. Friends, may we all be the same as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.